All right, brethren, let's go to Exodus 35. We're going to learn something about that heavenly husbandman who cares for his vineyard. Everything that God purposed in eternity for each of his children to do, and collectively for his church to do, God brings to pass in time by making his people willing from the heart. Everything he purposed in eternity, there's not one thing that God will not bring to pass. If you see it coming to pass, it's because God willed it. And he's bringing it to pass. Everything. Now, back in Exodus 25 through 31, those chapters, we've been hearing how God was in the mount, Moses was in the mount with God, and God is declaring to him everything about the tabernacle, the furniture, the clothing, the service, how it's all going to be done. And that's a very good illustration of God in eternity purposing everything that he would bring to pass in time. And he said everything must be made according to the pattern in the mount. And Christ is that pattern. Whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate, conform to the image of his son. Christ is the pattern. He's the pattern. And everything is made after the pattern that was shown in the mount. That's God's purpose. And then in Exodus 35 through 39, we're going to see now God bringing his purpose to pass. By God's power, by God's grace, the children of Israel did everything God purposed. Look here in verse 1. Exodus 35:1, and Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord had commanded that you should do them. And then go over to Exodus 39 and look at verse 42. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Everything God purposed and told Moses in the mount, Moses went down and declared it to him, and God gave him the heart to do everything God commanded, exactly as God commanded it. We can't go through these chapters verse by verse, but we're going to go through and look at a few things here to get the general gist of it. It's mainly a rehearsing of what we've seen in those previous chapters. And we'll go through it again and see these things because they need to be repeated. But I want you to see here God's eternal purpose being brought to pass in time. Now, first of all, every chosen child of God, everybody that God elected, that he chose in eternity, in Christ, they're going to begin in this service to God by resting in Christ by faith according to God's eternal purpose. That's God's purpose. His people are going to glorify Christ. They're going to rest in Christ. And before we can begin doing any work God would have us to do, God's going to bring us to rest from all our works in Christ, by faith. It says in verse 1, Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that you should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. We know that Christ is our Sabbath. And God's eternal purpose is for his son to receive all preeminence. For all fullness comes from his son. And he gets all the glory. He gets all the preeminence. And so service to God begins by resting in Christ from all our vain works. We're about to see the children of Israel do all these works to build God's tabernacle according to the pattern that God purposed in the mount. It pictures God using those that He's chosen, that He's redeemed, that He's regenerated, that He's brought to rest in Christ. It pictures Him using His people, His church, to set forth the truth of the gospel through which Christ assembles all the living stones and builds His church together and continues to build His tabernacle, His temple, His church. And He gets all the glory. He uses us, but we're going to see here, we rest in Christ because Christ is the one who has done all the works and is doing all the works. And we trust Him. We rest in Him. God begins commanding they rest on the Sabbath day. And because we can't serve God until God brings us to rest in Christ from all our vain works. There's no service to God until you believe on Christ and trust Him, His person, and His finished work as all your salvation. There's no labor that can be done in the cause of Christ till we rest in Christ. He said in Romans 4:4, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. It's not of grace, it's of debt if a man's trying to work his way to heaven. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, through that faith God imputes the righteousness of Christ. And that's where He brings us. Christ is our rest because He brings you to behold that He did the justifying. He justified. And who did He justify? Me, the ungodly. All I am in me is ungodly. Can you say that? You're ungodly. That's all you are, is ungodly. He justified us. And that's what faith lays hold on. He fulfilled the law for us, meaning He is the end. He's the terminating point of the law. He's the reason the law was given. And when you've been brought to Christ, behold, He is your righteousness. You've come to the end purpose for which the law was given. Christ is our righteousness. And it's all of Christ's works. When Romans 8 says the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, it's not that He gives you the ability to keep the law yourself. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us whenever the Spirit of Christ enters in and the Christ, our righteousness, abides in us so that we have a new spirit which is alive because of righteousness. He justified us at Calvary and He entered into heaven. He made intercession for us and in time He enters into you and He is the fulfillment. He is our righteousness. And when the Spirit of Christ is in you, the reason you are alive is because of Christ, our righteousness. If you have life, if you have spiritual life, if you believe on Christ, if you trust Him alone, there's only one way you have life. That is by the Christ being our righteousness. What about holiness? Well, we're sanctified in Christ at God's right hand in perfection. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. He is our holiness at God's right hand. And with the Holy One abiding in us, He makes us holy by His presence within. Just like we saw this morning. He's the purifier. He's the sanctifier. He's the one that makes us holy within. It's His presence. When they get this tabernacle built and that Shekinah glory enters that tabernacle, and that cloud fills that tabernacle, that's how the whole place was sanctified, by His presence. And He's going to sanctify His people. Nothing is of our person. Nothing is of our works. All is of Christ by Him freely giving us all things through faith in Him. And He works everything to bring us to that faith. Now, this is the seventh mention of the Sabbath here in Exodus. And the first time here, God forbids they even build a fire. They can't kindle a fire. A fire provides light for direction. So you can see, know where to walk. A fire comforts you from the cold. It's your comfort. A fire is protection from wild beasts. And a fire is how you prepare your food. These are all things we need in this life. Christ is not only our rest in that He's our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Christ is our light who directs our steps in this life. We can't take a step unless Christ directs us. And here's the thing. Wherever he wants you to step, that's where you're stepping. And you won't take a step in that direction unless he makes you take that step. He's your light. When I say he's your light, I don't mean he just shines the light and says, now it's up to you to decide where to go. No, he's going to direct your step. It's that sovereign and that powerful. He's our comfort and our protection in all trouble. He will let you be totally uncomforted and totally unable to find any comfort anywhere in anybody in anything in this world to show you he's your only comfort. You ever been there? He's your only comfort. When we get too haughty and think we're a little too full of ourselves, he'll bring you to see that. He provides all that we need to live in this world. And every step we take, he's directing it. He's the light. Look at Isaiah 50 and look at verse 10. And the reason I'm making this point is because this is what we see here. We see a very practical series of chapters here where our Lord is doing, they're doing some very practical, menial things. And connected with that, the Lord begins it by saying, you rest in Christ. And not only does he do it, but this is the first time he says, and you can't even kindle your own sparks. You can't even kindle your own light. And all the things we need for fire are things we need in this life. Now watch what he says here in Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Do you not know what to do? Not know where to go? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Because he's your light. He's your direction. He's your guide. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you've kindled. This shall ye have of my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Our Lord is not going to let his child walk in our own light, our own way, with the sparks we've kindled. He will make us walk by the light of Christ. He will. He will. True rest. Go to Psalm 37. True rest. I mean really true rest. Is knowing that we live unto God by Christ our wisdom, directing our steps by his Holy Spirit. He alone directs our step. He alone gives the willing heart. He alone gives the ability. He alone makes the way clear. He alone directs the steps. He comforts us in all our trouble. He is our protection from all our dangers that we face. And he's feeding us and making every provision for us all the way through. When I say we're helpless, brethren, I mean we're helpless. Is God's judgment on this country not showing us that? He can take it away like that. And it ain't over yet. It's going to get worse. Because God's going to have his people pruned. He not only pruned, he's purging his church. He's going to have us looking to him only. Now watch this. But here's the good news. This is what's rest right here. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This is a man he's made. He's created anew. His goodness is of the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. He'll let you fall, but he won't let you be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And you're not going to. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good. What's he saying? Turn from this world and trust him. Stay upon him. Listen, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. Why? Why does he talk this way? Because the law of his God's in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeks to slay him. That the Lord's going to let that happen. He's going to let wicked men stand in judgment of you and try to slay you and condemn you. He's going to let that happen. Watch this. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Look at verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now that's when the Lord says rest in him, brethren. We're resting in him for everything we need for heaven. For everything we need for acceptance with God. And also we're resting in him for everything we need in this life. And he's going to provide. He's provided everything we need for heaven, and he's our full provision for everything we need in this life. Now, secondly, in this life, Christ gives all things to serve him. He gives all things we need to serve him. Whatever he purposed in the mount in eternity, he gives us everything we need to bring it to pass in time. He does. Look here, verse 4. Moses spake to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. It's an offering of the Lord, meaning it was the Lord's to begin with. And it's being given to the Lord. But he wouldn't have anybody come but who was of a willing heart. Now, there was a great number in Israel. And what our Lord showed us here, not everybody came. But only those that were of a willing heart came. And with this offering. And watch this. He lists all these possessions they were to bring. And look down at verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. In fact, they gave too much. Look down at Exodus 36 and verse 5. They spake unto Moses, the builder, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. He gave them such a willingness, they not only brought what they needed, they brought over an abundance of what they needed. And the Spirit of the Lord gave them wisdom. He not only gave them willing hearts, he gave them wisdom and he gave them skill so that the workmen could make the items that need to be made. The tabernacle, the furniture, the clothing, everything. He gave them, just like he's the one that gave the willing heart, he gave them the spirit of wisdom to work. Look at Exodus 35 and verse 10. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacle, his tent, his covering, his tatches, his boards, he lists all those things that God purposed in the mount should be made. And then again, he shows us Bezalel and Aholiab and the workmen that they taught. And these two typify the Lord Jesus Christ first, who builds his church. Everything's of him. He's the one that gives the willing heart, the provision, the skill. He does all of it. But they also represent Christ's preachers in whom Christ abides. He calls certain men to preach his word and teach his people. And then those that are taught here picture Christ's people in whose heart Christ rules. Now let's read all that. Exodus 35:30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God." Now that's where the willing hearts came. That's where the skill came. He filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Look at verse 34. "And he put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Hashemach, of the tribe of Dan." Look at Exodus 36:1. "Then worked Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded." The Lord gave them the wisdom and understanding. He gave it to them. He gave them that spirit. Now look down at Exodus 39, verse 42. "And so here's where we come to. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work, and Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it, as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them." Now, remember who all these people are. Remember who these people are. A little before, these people were murmuring against God. They had seen God deliver them out of Egypt by a Passover lamb. They had seen God hem them in where they could do nothing but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And they watched him slay Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And it was no time. They came out of there and they're in the wilderness and they got hungry. And because their flesh was uneasy, they began to murmur against God by murmuring against Moses. When they heard Moses give God's covenant of works, when he brought them to Sinai, they heard that covenant of works. These people boasted that everything God commanded, they'd do it. And in a very little while, they got tired of waiting. And they commanded Aaron, "You make us a golden calf. You make us something we can see." And he did it, and they all were dancing around it, worshiping this golden calf. Now, a lot of those people were slain, but not all of them. Some of these people, these are the same people that were murmuring. These are the same people that were sinning. These were the same people that were doubting God. These were the same people that were just so full of unbelief. These are ruined sinners. Some of these people among them are chosen children of God. Some of these among them are those God everlastingly loved, those he put in Christ, those he viewed in Christ, those that he would bring to glory with him because of Christ's righteousness. That's why he didn't destroy them. These were ruined sinners. They could do nothing in themselves but sin. Do you see yourself? That's me. That's me. That's you. Whether you see it or not, it is. But here we see them doing exactly what the Lord purposed, what he purposed in the mount. We see them doing exactly what he determined before to be done. Who made the difference? Who maketh thee to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? If you know that you received it, why would we glory as if we didn't receive it? Oh, well, I don't glory. That's glory. If you don't glory, the only reason you don't is because you received it. You can't even glory that you don't glory. Neither can I. God uses sinners, freely chosen by grace, freely saved by grace. And whatever God purposed from eternity for his elect to give or do in his service, God brings it to pass by his Spirit in them. These are good works that all God's people are going to do. That's what we're seeing here. An example. And all the good works that we do, God before ordained that we would do them. And God brought it to pass. Every one of them. Every one of them. All sin comes from you and me. All of it. It comes from us. If God's purpose for his child to give from a willing heart, that willing heart's coming from God. Because you and I are not willing by nature. We don't have a willing heart by nature. And you have an unwilling sin nature in you, and I have one in me. And even right now, as saints of God, if we do anything from a willing heart, God is the one who gave it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, Christ said. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. He's the one who makes, continually renews us as the morning. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, think about that. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, our Lord Jesus said, out of the heart. Now, he's talking about the sinful nature. He said, proceeds all these evils, these thoughts and imaginations that deceive us, that defile us. They come from our heart. But now, Solomon said the preparations of the heart, when it's something God would have you to do, when it's something God would have you to say, when it's of God, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. By nature, we're full of covetousness. By nature, we are full of unbelief in our heart of flesh. And so every willing heart is God's gift. It's God's gift. All preparations of the heart, whenever we're going to obey God in his service, all the preparations of the heart, whether we're praying, whether we're preaching in truth, whether we're laboring, or whatever God has purposed from eternity that you shall do, whatever it is, it's of God who worked it in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's why Paul told the church of Philippi, he said, you do everything you do, working out your daily affairs with fear and trembling. Because God's working in your midst. If I try to decide I'm going to raise up and rail on somebody because I better be careful. Because he's doing just exactly what my Lord's working in him. And I got to wait. Whatever material thing God purposed from eternity that we give, not only the willing heart, but any material thing he's going to make us to give, God first gives it to us. These folks were slaves. These folks were in bondage in Israel for 430 years. Where'd they get all this stuff? They've been out in the desert, wandering in a desert. They ain't been going to a factory every day. They've been out in the desert. They ain't been mining, digging in the ground. They've been wandering in the desert. Where'd they get all this stuff? Go back to Exodus 3. Look at verse 20. God said, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Pharaoh will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. God provided everything they had. God gave them everything they had. And here's my point. The heart God gives is willing and cheerful to serve God because we believe God by His grace, by giving us faith, we believe God that He's provided everything in Christ. He's provided His only begotten Son, His unspeakable gift, made us righteous, holy, accepted of God. He's provided everything we need for eternal life. We have it, brethren. We have eternal life. This is not our end right here. This is just a carnal journey we're on, just like they were going through that wilderness. But as they went through that wilderness, everything He would have them to do so that they could worship Him above, God provided it below. The heart and the materials and the wisdom and the direction and everything. A bunch of sinful people who, when God took His hand off of them, they sinned from the day they sinned in Egypt before they even came out. They told Moses, just leave us alone. You're making it harder on us. And then every step of the way, when God permitted it, they sinned. And when God put His hand on them, they did exactly what God commanded be done. We can't give willingly. We can't give cheerfully. We can't do anything unless God gives us a heart to believe that God has first given all to us. And He'll continue to provide all for us. And I say that because of it. Otherwise, whatever we do grudgingly. Now, we'll try to put on a good show outwardly, make it look like we're willingly doing what we're doing. But in our heart, we're doing it grudgingly. Why? Because covetousness is idolatry. And that's what our sin nature is. You know what that is? That's thinking that what I possess, I earned it by my hand, by my work, by my sweat, it's mine, and that's my salvation. And that's worshiping yourself. That's covetousness and that's idolatry. That's all we are by nature. That's what we think. So how is somebody like this going to be made to do any service to God with a willing heart and a desire for Christ only to receive the glory? God's going to have to make you know He's given everything in His Son, for His Son, by His Son, and shall do so. And when He's working in you that, and He works this in His people all the time, but there's seasons when He works it more in His people so that you're just thoroughly convinced everything's fine. And there's seasons where He takes His presence from you a little bit, and all you start seeing is the COVID news and the all the stuff that's going on and all that, and you can't have any contentment and assurance in your heart for nothing, and can't find it, and can't get any. Why does He do that? To make you know He's the one that's got to give to you first. And if He don't give it to you first, you ain't going to have it. That keeps you at His feet. That keeps you begging Him. That keeps you pleading for His mercy. That keeps you looking to Him and Him only. He permits you to be overcome with unbelief just to show us that He alone makes the difference, not us. When God renews us to have a willing, cheerful heart, He reminds us that God has and He shall provide everything because He's already provided salvation by His unspeakable gift, His only begotten Son. Look over at 2 Corinthians 9 and look at verse 7. And then what I want you to get from this is what it's saying here is everything comes from God. Look at here, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Where's that going to come from? Where's that heart going to come from? We're seeing it in Exodus 35. God gave them that heart. They didn't have it before. God gave it. And look what He said. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. He gives you the heart, the willingness, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. He gives you the heart. He gives you the materials. He gives you the occasion, the cause. He gives you the person or work to give toward. He gives you everything. Everything's a gift from God. that you may abound to every good work. As it's written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiplies your seed sown, and increases the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us glory to God. We give God the glory. And here's where we end up at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Everything is to bring us to behold Christ first and foremost. He's the unspeakable gift. If God gave his only begotten Son, isn't that what Paul said in Romans 8? If he spared not his only Son, if he delivered him up for all his people, will he not with him freely give us all things? He freely gives us justification. He freely gives us forgiveness. He freely gives us righteousness, holiness, redemption. He freely gives us everything we need for heaven. A new heart, a new nature, a faith, love, all the fruit of the Spirit. He freely gives all of that to you. And in this world, we can't kindle our own sparks either, because he's freely giving every provision here. When we read of his fullness, have we all received? That means of him alone. Every step, every breath, every batting of your eye, he's given it. Was it that serious? It's that detailed and minute. Everything. Everything. This is what God teaches his child. When a child of God sins, and this is the wisdom of God, you look at this group that he put together and took through the wilderness. This is just a picture of his church today. He puts a bunch of sinners together. He could take you out of your flesh, or he could just command it and will it and turn your water into wine and make you do everything he commands you to do. He could do that, but he doesn't. Why? Because we learn everything about grace and love and mercy in the face of failure. That's why. In the face of our failure and our sins and our shortcomings and the sins and shortcomings of our brethren. And God tries, and the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. There must needs be heresies that they which are approved may be made manifest. And God's going to make them approved. I can tell you this. God is going to, he's going to work in the heart of each of his children and keep us at the feet of Christ and keep us looking to Christ and keep us following Christ and keep us glorifying Christ. That's where he's going to keep us. And if I can turn from him and I can go away from him and I can leave him and leave his gospel and leave his people and I don't want to have anything else to do with it, there's only one reason I was able to do that. God let me. And you do the same thing, and I do the same thing. God just won't let you. But he lets you sin, and it's your own sinful flesh that sins. There's no way around that. When I sin, it's just me that did it. That's all there is to it. It's me. It's sin. God doesn't make you sin. Sins of us. And when a child of God serves God as God commands, it's all God. It's all to his glory. It's God working his full provision in us. Now, we're never without sin. But it's only by God's restraining hand that we do not sin more. Don't you see that? That's why God permits his child to fall. Now, he's not going to let you fall away, like we read in the psalm. He's going to uphold his child. He's not going to let you fall away. But why will he not just take you out of sin? Why will he not take it all away? Why does he let you fall? Why does he let you rise up in self-righteous judgment against somebody when you're doing the exact same thing they're doing? Why does he let you do that? And there's not one thing we condemn anybody else for that we're not guilty of. Read Romans 2. That is so, brethren. We're guilty of everything we condemn others for doing. And you and I both know that when somebody is sitting there just blaming, 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 and something, if I'm doing that to you, I'm guilty of everything I'm blaming you for. Everything. What's the person to do? If I'm sitting there blaming you, what are you to do? Well, if God works grace in your heart and gives you a willing heart and provides you with everything you need, here's what you'll do. You'll say, that's me. I've been right where that brother's at so many times. That's me. And I can't answer with judgment. I can't answer with condemnation. If God's working in us at that moment, that's what he's going to make you know. And he's going to make you answer with love and mercy and grace. Now, if he doesn't have his hand on you, or he lets you see what you are, you'll answer right back. But he works this in us to keep us seeing. When I see my brother sin, whatever it is, that's me. And I'll tell you what he does. And I know this from experience. I've had this happen to me, and I've done this to others. A brother calls you up and he tells you some awful thing he's done or some trouble he's in. And a brother or sister's going to answer like this. Oh, my brother, I am so sorry. I've been there. The only reason I'm not there right this minute is God's hand. But, brother, God will keep you. Remember what he's done for us. Remember what he's done. He's laid down his life for us. Look to him. Turn from this. Put it behind you. Turn from it. Go to him. Cast your care on him. Cast yourself entirely upon him. And, brother, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you that God will help you. And he'll lift you up and he'll uphold you and he'll keep you in this. There's where God will keep you. But sometimes God lets you answer the other way. Why does he do that? To keep us remembering, he's the only one that makes the difference. We need him every hour. We need him constantly. We need his mercy. We need his grace. We need his constant abiding presence. We need his hand upon us. We can't take a step without him, lest we take it in the wrong direction. We need him guiding us. Now, when he gives us willingness, it's of you. It's your willingness. You're willing to do it. It's as right as rain to you. But it's all of him. And you know that. And when you sin, there's not a sin you and I commit that we don't commit willingly, except for ones we don't know about. And there's a bunch of those, too. But every sin we know about, we do it with a willing heart because we want to. There's just no other way around it. The only way we're saved from that is by him. But when a child of God hears a brother that's done good, that's done something right, that's answered as he ought, you know what he does? To God be the glory. And he thanks God. He says, Lord, I thank you for my brother. And I thank you for your grace working in him. My point is, he keeps us knowing what we are in ourselves. And knowing he's the only one that makes the difference. The only one. Our righteousness, our sanctification, our direction, our protection, our comfort, our chastening, every provision in this life, for this life and for heaven, was all purposed in eternity. Every detail, every minute detail, the hairs of your head. And he's bringing it to pass exactly as he would have it done. And in the end, Christ Jesus, just like Moses looked at all they had done and they had done everything they were supposed to do, Christ Jesus is going to look at his church and he's going to say, did everything I commanded to be done. Not one thing was out of order. Everything was done correctly. All the sin will be gone. It'll be put away. It'll be covered by his righteousness. And only thing we will have done, just like when you go read Hebrews 11, none of the sins mentioned of all those brethren. All you hear is what they did right. And God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it'll all be to the praise and honor and glory of Christ our Lord. I pray God help us to remember that's God's way of building his church. Go back and listen to those messages from Ephesians 4 about the amazing body and just how wise it is for God to do it this way. Because this is how he's not only teaching us in the letter, in doctrine. He's teaching us in newness of spirit and by experience that grace and love and mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering and all the fruit of the Spirit is real and our salvation is real. And I pray God keep us remembering that. Amen.